All right, we are glad that you are here and glad you have made it out. And I was looking around to see if I spotted Noah, but we missed his birthday. This was the 20th, and when I did the birthday announcements, I did not realize I had missed Noah, so he must be back in the nursery. But anyway, we need to say happy birthday to him too. All right, let's take our Bibles and go over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 to 11 tonight, which really gets into a kind of an interesting quandary of language. Paul uses the illustration that we are dead to sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and now we are dead unto sin. And of course, that leads to a lot of theology and application as to the fact that we are dead to sin and we have, you know, died. We were dead in sin and thus we cannot respond to the gospel and all these things that many of the Calvinists will say. But in this passage, we find a rather interesting statement here. And as we go through it, I think you'll see what he is talking about. He has told us that because we died with Christ and our life is hid with Christ, we are to put to death our earthly nature. Now, therein lies somewhat of a confusion, doesn't it? If I'm dead, why do I need to put to death? Does seem to be a bit of a trouble. Sort of reminds me of the case of, you know, Wycliffe, who after he died and they dug him up, I think 100 years later, and hung him and burned his ashes and then spread them across the four winds. I guess being dead wasn't sufficient. And so, you know, it is an interesting situation. And so as I meditated on these things and the difficulty of these languages, and really it does get at the point of how far one can press analogy. There is a limit to how far we can press analogy. There is a meaning. Stories in the scripture, parables, they have a meaning. There is an application to them. And then there's some parts of the story that are just in there so you know what they're talking about. It's just part of the story. It really doesn't have a great deal of, you know, meaning and interpretation. There is a limit to figures of speech, and I think we'll get into some of that tonight. It deals in this passage really with the living consistent with our spiritual reality. We are declared to be this. It is not yet what we shall, what we shall be doth not yet appear. We are not yet what we should be. There will be a day when we will be changed, when we will be free from sin, when we will not have sin, influencing us. We won't have that nature of sin, when the thought will not be, you know, the easy thing to do will not be the wrong thing. It will be the impossible thing to do. We just won't ever consider it. There will be a day when we'll be changed. But until that time, we are to try to live as consistent with that spiritual reality as we can. So let's read what he says here. He says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And so we are told here to live consistent with our spiritual reality. We are, at first, he says, to put to death our earthly nature. We are to put something to death. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Now, by the members here which are upon the earth, He is not speaking about the body. He is not speaking about the flesh and the blood. That's not the thing that he is trying to get us to do. That would be going back and telling us to do exactly what he told us not to do in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he discussed to us how that all of these rules and regulations and abuse of the flesh and, you know, asceticism, none of that was of any benefit in controlling the flesh. So he cannot be trying to now tell us in chapter 3 what he argued strongly against in chapter 2. And so he cannot be, you know, interpreting it in that way. So he is not telling us to get rid of our body in some way. That is not what he is talking about. So he gives us this idea of mortify your members which are upon the earth. It is really, we are to slay, we are to put to death, we are to kill these things. And these are the members that are there. They are listed for us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the members that he is speaking of. It is not the body that is the problem. It is these things that dwell within the body that is the difficulty. It is these members, these things which are a part of us, that we are to put to death. It is these aspects that we are to eliminate and to slay. It is not itself the body, but it is these particular activities, these particular things. Now, as he mentions these particulars here, and we look at the specifics of these as listed, the first is the word for pornea, in which we get our word pornography. It is the idea of fornication or of premarital sex. I once studied through this word and looked up a lot of words and where it was found and how it was used, and went through a lot of lexicons and a lot of writing of Greek literature. And it is extremely broad word. It refers to just about every kind of perversion sexually that one could think of in the ancient world. It goes into a lot of things. And then there is the uncleanness that comes in that next word there. He says uncleanness, which is the idea of not being dirty, you know, needing a bath. That's not the idea there. Although maybe that's where they get the idea cleanliness is next to godliness, I don't know. But, you know, it is not the idea of one needing a bath. That's not the point there. It is their unclean thoughts, unclean words, unclean actions, things that are just what we would call dirty, dirty words, dirty actions, dirty activity. These kinds of things, again, with a sensual component to it. And then there is the next word there, which is lust, which is the word actually pathos, from which, you know, you get feeling or concern or care. It is that word is what is there. But in the New Testament, this word always has a bad connotation. It is always a uncontrolled and evil desire. It is a desire that consumes, that takes over. It is not wrong to have desires. It is wrong to be controlled by them. And this is the idea here. These are improper and evil thoughts. He then adds to that evil desires, evil concupiscence, evil wants, evil desires. This is, again, very similar in idea on what these are. And then he adds in covetousness or greed, which he says is really idolatry. And so there is in that idea, this idea of greed or covetousness, a disregard for the rights of others. We don't care that it's theirs. We just want it. You know, it's I want it. Why do I want it? Because I want it. Well, what about the other person? We don't care about them. We just want it. It has to be ours. And that is the idea of covetousness. It is a total lack of concern. It puts things ahead of God. It is idolatry, for it puts its self-interest in the place of God. And so he tells us here that these are the members, these are the things that are found within us. These kinds of perversions, which are the great temptations of our life. these are the things that are found in our members. He says these are the things that we are to mortify, that we are put to death, because these things are now still active within the life of the Christian. We are, yes, dead with Christ. God sees us as under the blood. He sees us as being buried with Christ. He sees us as being raised to newness of life. He sees us as in that part. But the reality of that is not yet. It is in a similar fashion to the concept of how Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. I mean, how do you understand that? How can you say Christ was slain before the foundation of the world? He was slain after the foundation of the world. He was slain in the middle of the foundation of the world. He was slain in time. But you see, God is outside of time. He sees the end from the beginning. You know, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And so there are certain mysteries and confusions that are hard to understand. And yet God sees us in that state which we will be. He sees us as righteous. He has put within us a new spiritual life which is created in holiness. It is a spiritual life which is righteous. Yet there is still within these members a desires to do wrong. Evil desires, wicked thoughts, evil wants, idolatry. Paul says these activities, these things which are part of the body are to be put away. It is not the body members that is the problem. It is that which is in us that is the difficulty. And he goes on and he says why we are to put this away. For he says in verse 6, for the which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And so he tells us that the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is coming against these things. If God's wrath is coming against these things, then God's wrath here is a warning to us. Now, we, of course, are not under the wrath of God. We are, you know, our penalty has been dealt with through Christ. He died for us. He took our place. We will not face that. But the point that he is making is a parallel. He is saying God's wrath is coming upon the ungodly because of what they have done. This is their lifestyle. This is their activity. He is going to bring wrath upon them. Now, if he is to bring wrath upon them for that, do you think he's going to let you do it? This is the point. If God's not going to do that if he's going to judge them who are not his children, what will he do to us who are his children? Yes, there will be a chastisement. There will be a changing of our life. There will be a purifying of us. He will work in our hearts to take out of us these things which were iniquitous and bring to us a change so that we begin to live out this reality. So we can cooperate with God and go about it the easy way, or we can not cooperate with God and go about it the hard way. And, you know, some of us are kind of dull-witted and learn best by being smacked. You know, that's just the way it is. And so I encourage you, please avoid being smacked. Listen and put to death these things in your body. Don't let God have to discipline you to drive these things out of us. And so he tells us here that we are to put to death our earthly nature. He then goes on here in verse 7 and 8 and telling us that we need to rid ourselves of the past life. We need to, again, put off these things, in the which also you walked some time when you lived in them, but now also put off. And so we are to get rid of these things. We are to get rid of, and again, these are the things we're to get rid of. It is not the physical body that we are to get rid of. It is not the physical body that we are to make so weak that the spirit can overwhelm. No, it is the wrath. It is the anger. It is the malice. It is the blasphemy. It's the filthy communication out of our mouth. It's the lying one to another. These are the things that we are to put off. These were the characteristics of the old life. These are the things that we are to rid ourselves from our old life. These were the things that Paul says you Colossians used to do. This is how you walked. This was your habit. That was your pattern. You were walking in these things. You acted in these things. You did these things. You lived in these things. That's how you live. He says, now put them off. Put off all these things. Don't do these things. Just like a person takes off the old dirty clothes at the end of a work day and throws them away, so you are to take off these old clothes. You are to remove these things from you, to put off those activities. Remove these things from us. He then goes through the specifics of which they are. Anger and rage and malice. And there's not a lot of difference between anger and wrath. You know, you got some scholars who say that, you know, anger here is something that builds up, and wrath is, more uncontrolled and full of rage, you know. And you got other linguistic scholars who say, no, the word doesn't mean that. It means the opposite. They take it in the opposite. So there's not a whole lot of difference between the two words. I suppose in some way it has to do with possibly the extent of it. You know, we get angry, but wrath maybe is more long-lived, I don't know. But the idea of it is that, you know, we're to put off that being just mad. And we get that way, don't we? When things don't go the way we want, we get angry. It's just the way we are. That's just natural. That's just what comes out. We have our desire, we have our want, we have our ambitions, we have our thoughts, and when those thoughts are not fulfilled, we get angry. We get, you know, and then if it's consistent, you know, we're having problems with someone or something over long, we get full of wrath, and we're just, you know, hang on to it. Paul says, put those things away. Let not our anger consume us. He tells us, to be angry, the Lord says, and sin not. There is a place for anger. There's a place where we can get angry. But he also adds to us that let not the sun go down on your wrath. When there comes a time when you ought to let it go. When do you let it go? Sun goes down. Okay? Now, you know, if you want to argue, the sun's not quite down yet, you know. Okay, but, you know, there comes a point at which, you know, okay, it's, you know, black, there's nothing there, you know, stars are out. Okay, time to let go. There's a point to let go. To say, okay, that's it. You know, we shouldn't just walk around with that angry, bitter spirit. And there are people that are like that, and we should not be like that. We should not have that kind of thing. Malice is the idea of you want to do them harm. It's you dislike them, you want to do something wrong. You just are plotting and planning what you can do to get them. Okay, that's malice. It's intent. It has the idea that you are bad. These are all sins of disposition. You know, our angry disposition, our wrathful disposition, our, you know, malicious disposition. We want to get back at them. Oh, they did that. Oh, I'll get them. Don't you worry. Their judgment is coming. I'll get them back. That's malice. And that's not the way we ought to be. Things will happen. People will do wrong. Okay. Forgive. You know, that's what we're supposed to be, forgiving. And then he goes on and he says, blasphemy, which is really to slander, would be probably a better term for us, because we think of blasphemy in against God. You know, we exalt it to a very high word, and we say that blasphemy is speaking against God. Well, this is not speaking against God. This is speaking against one another. This is speaking against each other. This is, you know, talking somebody down. This is going around gossiping behind their back. This is, you know, running them down, telling, you know, what a rotten person they are, and bringing up all of the past things that they have done and reminding you about all of the things you did and never forgetting. Oh, I remember. You know, and on they go. And that's not how we're to be. We're not to be like that. He says we are to rid ourselves of these things. This was how they used to live. Filthy communication. This is, filthy communication. The idea of abusive speech. One guy translated this as a foul-mouthed abuse. You know, where you just start cussing them out. And filthy communication. This ought not be. part of the Christian's life. We need to put these things away, out of our mouth. And then lying one another, which is, interestingly, a present imperative, which is stating that Paul knew they were doing it right now. So stop it. Okay, stop lying. This was a habit that they were in. They were in the habit of lying one to another. And you know, we need to be truthful. Now, truthful does not necessitate rudeness, but truthful does necessitate conforming to reality. Speaking that which conforms to reality. Okay? Truthfulness does not necessarily mean you have to be as rude as possible. But it does mean that you speak that which conforms to reality. For instance, if you look at a piece of artwork, okay, you may find the piece of artwork lovely. There are people that see some modern art and think, wow, that's just thrilling and exciting. I was watching some pawn show yesterday because there wasn't anything else on to watch, and some guy brought in this Andy Warhol pictures. Now, I looked at them and thought, not bad for fourth graders. I might give a dollar for it. Maybe. Maybe. Probably not. But maybe, you know. If I was feeling generous and had extra money, I might pay a dollar. You know, they're wanting like $15,000 for these pictures. I'm thinking, now somebody thinks they're beautiful. Somebody thinks they're lovely. Somebody thinks they're attractive. Personally, I'm not seeing it. Okay, looks like something a fourth grader would have done. I don't know. I don't mean to insult fourth graders. But it just didn't look too good. That's art. Okay? So, but somebody asks you about their art, you don't have to, go into a tirade about how horrid it is. You can be polite. Well, it's very lovely. I'm sure it brings great pleasure to many. There's always something kind, one can say. But then again, we ought to say something that, conforms to reality. I mean, there's times when we do need to simply tell the truth. We just need to be honest with one another and speak that which is the truth. Speak the truth, as the scripture says, speak the truth in love. And so they were to stop doing these things. He then gives two reasons for why this was to occur. The first is in the second half there of verse 9. He says, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He says to us that we have put off the old man. So again, you see the conflict of the language. Well, if I've already put it off, why are you telling me to put it off if I've already put it off? See, that's the point. If I'm already dead, why are you telling me to kill myself? It does not seem to add up. So this lies the fact that we have to live consistently with the spiritual reality. We have to put off. We have taken off the old self. Well, if we have taken off the old self, then we are to live consistent with that spiritual reality. If we have died to the flesh, if we have died to sin, then why should we be living in sin? If we have died to all of these lists and all these nasty things that we read, if those things are dead to us, we have put those things off, why should we be doing them? That makes no sense. We should live in consistency. We should live in truth. There should be a conformity to the reality. The reality is we have been changed in Christ. See, that's his point. We have been changed in Christ. So live in consistency with the reality. Live in truth. And so we are told there that we are to live in that way. Then he says, we have put on the new self in verses 10 and 11. He says, and have put on the new man. Now, we have put off the old man. That's the first reason why we are not to do these things, why these things are not applicable to us. We have put them off. So if we put them off, quit picking them back up. Sort of like the kid who wears the pants until they stand in the corner by themselves. There comes a time we need to wash them and get them clean. Don't keep putting on the old dirty habits. Don't keep putting on the old dirty clothes. Throw those away. Get something new. He says we have put those off and we have put on the new self. And he tells us certain characteristics about this new self. He says it is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It is being renewed in knowledge. The new man, new nature, does not wear out, but by learning is being renewed. It is constantly being made new, made alive. It is being renewed. It is being made new in knowledge as we learn the scriptures. As it says there in the Psalms, 119 Psalm, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." See, it changes us. It conforms us. We are moved from image to image and we are changed. We are made different. We are not the same. We become new. The old things pass away. We become a new person in Christ. We are being renewed in knowledge. So this old man, which seemingly is still in existence with us and is harassing us and haranguing us and the sins which are a part of us, he says, we are being renewed. We've put on the new man. This new man is being renewed after the image of Christ. And so while we have taken him off, we are being renewed in the image of the Creator. God is constantly in that process of making us like Christ. See, and that's how we ought to be. We need to see him as our great example and emulate him. And we cannot emulate what we don't know about. And that's why it's important that we know about Christ. Why we stress, we need to read our Bible and pray so that we know him, that we fellowship with him, that we walk with him. Because as we do, we can be changed, we can be renewed, we can be made like unto Christ. And then he adds this phrase, which seems to be somewhat out of place here, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian. He is saying there is no distinctions. We are now in Christ, and there are now no distinctions. No longer are there the distinctions of the, God's people and the, not God's people. He says now we are all part of the body of Christ, where Christ is all and in all. He is the totality of all. And so, I sum it up, which is all about Christ. We have put on the new man, which is all about Christ. Christ is to be all and all. We are to put on Christ. We are to live in Christ. He is to be that which is important unto us. He is to be the important thing. In Christ, there are not these distinctions and setting down and saying, this person's this and this person's that. No. In Christ, we are all one. We are all unified. Christ is all and in all. He is the totality and he is in us all. And so he is what matters. We have put on the new self. Why are we dragging him through the mud? Why are we putting him through the sin? Why are we clothing him with all of these rotten activities? These are the things that we are to put away. See, this preaching that he has done in chapter 2 could easily be taken in a libertine fashion. It could be taken as Paul saying, all right, the law has no value in keeping down, sin. And so, we're out from under the law. We're dead to the law, and asceticism has no value. And so that's, nothing. And, some kind of a mystical knowledge and secret, that doesn't exist. And so, I can just do whatever I want. I can just be whatever I want to be. I can do anything and nothing really matters. And Paul says, no. He said, Christ is all in all. Christ is us. We are in him and he is in us. the distinctions of the old world. Well, you know, I'm one of the holy ones. No, you're one of the barbarians. No, these are gone. So we are to live now godly. We are to live after Christ. We are to live in conformity to the reality that is part of us. We have been made new in Him. We have put off the old man and put on the new, which is constantly being renewed. Let us therefore live like that. That's how we're to live. A people who are dead to sin. So you see, Paul got to the same place that the Colossians wanted to get to. They wanted to get to a holiness, but they were trying to get to a holiness through the weak and beggarly elements which were of no value. And so often, you know, we do the same thing. We recognize that, you know, certain things are evil, and it's just easier to come up with a rule and say, don't do it, rather than it is to teach people that you're one with Christ, walk with Him, know Him, love Him. We're not to live like that because that's not who He is. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. You wouldn't find Christ doing these things. I mean, could you think of Christ being fornicating and unclean and full of inordinate? No. We don't see that at all. We see none of that. So how then can we, who are Christ, live like that? That's why we're to put those things away. So that we are that example, so that we are showing forth Christ. We're putting them away not because there's a rule on our head saying, don't do it, but because of who we are. We are to live in conformity to our reality. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray.